I'm going to begin the sermon today by turning right away to the book of Acts, chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. We're in the midst of an account about some of Israel's history and God dealing with Israel and how he dealt with the nation. We find this statement in Acts 13 and verse 22 about God having removed Saul from being king. Verse 22, and when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. God said that King David was a man after his own heart. And yet even many non-religious people are many who aren't all that familiar with the Bible, know something about David and how the words killed, adultery, murder are often mentioned in connection with David. So how then was David a man after God's own heart? As we examine our own heart in preparation for Passover and the days of unleavened bread, I think it can be very helpful to compare our heart with that of a man who, it says, was a man after God's own heart. To think that any man would find so much favor in God's eyes that God would promise him that he would be king of Israel, not only in this life, not only in his lifetime, but even through the millennium, is quite amazing. Of course, none of us will ever be king over Israel. That job has already been assigned, or even over a tribe of Israel. That's already been covered as well. But all of us, every one of us, no doubt, would love to have the kind of favor in God's eyes that David had. That's something I think that we all would want. That's something we all desire. I want to begin by considering the events found in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and 17. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and 17. And we read in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 16. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. And we're familiar with the story of that Jesse brought his sons to parade past Samuel to see who it was that God had chosen. We read in beginning in verse 10, thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. David was the youngest son of Jesse. He managed his father's sheep as a youth. Apparently, from the story, we know he was very conscientious in the job his father had given him in order to save lambs, to save the sheep. We know that he risked his life chasing at least one lion and one bear and killing them, grabbing, striking, killing them, which would be an amazing thing to do for any strong adult man. But David was a young man, probably a teen at that time. But he gave God the credit. He knew that God had protected him. He knew that God had given him the strength to do those things. In fact, it's pretty clear that David already had a very strong and close relationship with God, even as a youth. We'll come back here, but turn with me to Psalm 71. Because today I'm going to go through some aspects of the life of David a little differently than I ever have before, because in the past I've really not paid a lot of attention to the notes above the various chapters of Psalms that describe when and why David wrote this psalm or that psalm. But we'll do some of that today because I want to show you something in Psalm 71, verse 5. From his youth, David had a relationship with God. Verse 5, "For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth." Verse 17, "O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works." As a shepherd, David certainly, we know, probably had a lot of time to think. And he obviously, it seemed as though he wanted to think a lot about God. And what a young person, what a youth deliberately chooses to think about or dwell on will have a major role in forming his character and his character traits that will carry into adulthood. What he thinks about and focuses his mind on as a young person will have a lot to do with his character as an adult. And as we'll see, the book of Psalms tells us a lot about David's heart. We're going to look at some of those examples in David's life, events in his life, and see what he said about those events when he wrote the Psalms related to those events. We'll see again that the Psalms reveal a great deal about David's heart. David was not only interested in being a good shepherd, but he was clearly interested in people, developing people skills, and in his relationship with people. We go back to 1 Samuel 16, and let's read in verse 18. 1 Samuel 16, verse 18, "Then one of the servants answered and said, 'Look, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite,'" speaking to Saul, "'who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him.'" Before he began serving Saul in the palace, David already had a very positive reputation in his community, in and among those in the community as an accomplished musician, and as it says here, for being prudent in speech. Now, if you have a King James, I believe it says prudent in matters. Prudent in matters. That word speech, translated matters in the King James, the commentaries say that it means not only wise and articulate in speech, but overall good bearing, manners, respect in interaction with people that reflects an interest and a love for other people. That certainly is a part of God's heart. God's very interested in people, his children that he's created. He hears our prayers. He knows every one of us, all who have ever lived, God knows, and God has a heart for his children. David's heart was very much that way as well. We'll come back to 1 Samuel, but look at his scripture in Luke 2. Luke chapter 2. And recall how Christ was described as a youth in Luke 2 and verse 52. Luke 2 and verse 52 tells us that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. The young Christ increased in favor with God and men. Christ himself said a little bit later in Luke 6 and verse 45, Luke 6 and verse 45, Christ said this, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Our speech reflects our heart. If you want to be a person, whether a youth or an adult, after God's own heart, as David was, we want to examine both our conduct and our speech. So we do that in both conduct and speech. David's example was that of one who had a heart for God. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 13. Saul had made some very poor choices and had made his character unusable by God. God couldn't really use him in the same way. And so 1 Samuel 13 verse 14 tells us that this is what God was looking for. 1 Samuel 13 verse 14, "But now your kingdom, Saul, shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. At this time, David was only around 20 years old. We don't know exactly how old, but around 20, plus or minus maybe a little bit, but around the age of 20 when the prophet Samuel said these words. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, God instructed Samuel to anoint David, saying this, 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Our outward appearance, our outward actions can fool anyone. But God looks on the heart. God knows the heart of each of us. He knows what we're really like inside. And it's interesting that this can be even while we are in our youth, that God can look on the heart. When David slew Goliath, you recall the story well. Do you remember the words that we used to describe David at that time? He is only a youth, or he is a young man. David was very young, and yet God knew his heart, and God had observed David's heart even from his youth, and knew that what kind of a heart he had. And so that's why it says in verse 13 of this chapter, Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. When David was anointed, the Spirit of the Lord was with him in a special way. God guided him and God continued to work with him. By contrast, look at the next verse. Verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. It's interesting, though, when young Saul was anointed king some years earlier, God's Spirit came upon him, just as it did with David here. But Saul lost that because he turned his heart away from God. His heart was turned away. You know, with the foundation of heart for God and character formed in David's youth, you look back at David as a young man from the earliest record of David and his activities, God was clearly involved in working with him, in bringing him into the palace. How does a young shepherd boy eventually be called into the king's palace to serve the king's palace, where he would observe the king's world up close? That was God's doing. God was very involved with David from his youth. 1 Samuel 16, verse 19 through 22. Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly. Saul loved David greatly, became his armor-bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, this Spirit that God allowed to trouble Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. So David's demeanor caused Saul to immediately love him greatly, and the uplifting music drove away those wrong spirits. And David served at the court of Saul at that time. In 1 Samuel 17 and 18, we have the account of David basically saving Israel's army by slaying the Philistine hero Goliath. We know the account and how he did that. This earned David enormous respect among the people and favor, it says, in the eyes of tens of thousands of grateful Israelites. As a young man, to have that kind of acclaim and respect could easily go to a man's head and cause a big ego. But David's motive didn't come from selfishness or vainglory. That wasn't what was in his heart. We read in 1 Samuel 17, verse 45, here was David's motive. in confronting Goliath. 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled." David's motive came from his zeal for God, his love for God's people, for God's nation, and his goal was to see God magnified in the eyes of others, not to magnify himself, but really to magnify God. So as a result of this, Saul quickly promoted David to be commander of his army. We read in 1 Samuel 18, beginning here in verse 16. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. Then Saul said to David, "Here is my older daughter, Merab. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me, fight the Lord's battles." For Saul thought, we read a little bit of insight into Saul's motives at this time, for Saul thought, "Let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." Already we see these ulterior motives that Saul had for giving his wife, his daughter to David for wife, sending him to battle against the Philistines. So David said to Saul, who am I and what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? David was amazed at this. But it happened at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel the Meholathite as a wife. We're not told why, how that came about, but Saul makes a promise in one direction with ulterior motives, and then that changes. Now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. So Saul said, "I will give her to him, that she may be a snare to him, that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Therefore Saul said to David a second time, "You shall be my son-in-law today." So we find this, he's brought into the palace, he's promoted. We read in verse 28 and 29, however, "Thus Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, and Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually." Interesting statement. Almost as quickly as David became military commander and personal assistant to the king, Saul began to try to have him killed. Saul wanted to kill him. In spite of this, David felt it was still too great an honor to be the king's son-in-law, but even marrying into the king's family didn't give him protection. He was still forced, we know, to flee for his life. David had to get out of town. God had promised the throne to David, but rather than bring David to the throne at that time, God still allowed Saul to stay there as acting king for a number of years, while Saul spent years trying to hunt David down and kill him. Several years that went on, until David was around 30 years of age. Again, plus or minus a little bit. We don't know exactly. It doesn't tell us. But this went on until David was around 30. A long, grueling period of what turned out to be testing for David. David's fortunes were reversed all of a sudden, and there was this period of testing, which are reflected in the Psalms, as we'll see. In the events, now we're not going to read all of this, but 1 Samuel chapter 21 through chapter 31. We'll pick out a few verses here and there, but show us that David was a young man whose life had been greatly blessed, guided by God. God was with him, and unexpectedly he had the rug pulled out from under him. We probably had those kind of experiences in life where things are going along great and suddenly, you know, the rug is pulled out from under us. A health issue, a financial setback, you know, a family trauma. We've all had those kinds of experiences. Here was David with the rug pulled out from under his feet and a target placed on his back. He was a target, so all wanted to have him killed. And in this time, the Psalms show us that David was learning to trust God more and more in some very difficult circumstances. So as this situation develops, David first fled to the high priest. Ahimelech at the tabernacle, and he asked for food and weapons so he could defend himself, so he could escape. So he goes to Ahimelech, the priest, and he gives him the sword that was used to kill Goliath, I believe, or Goliath's sword, you call the account. But as a result of that, notice what happened in 1 Samuel 22, beginning in verse 11. The king, Saul, sent to call Ahimelech, the high priest, where David, to whom David had fled for protection, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were in Nob, and they all came to the king. And Saul said, "Hear now, son of Ahitub." He answered, "Here I am, my lord." And Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, and you have given him bread and a sword, and have inquired of God for him that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day?" Now, that was not what David went there for. David gave some other reason, didn't say exactly what was going on, but gave some other reason why he needed these things and this help. So Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who among all your servants is as faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law, who goes at your bidding and is honorable in your house?" So Ahimelech, defends David. Notice verse 17. Then the king said to the guards who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me." But the servants of the king, these Israelites, would not lift their hands to strike the priests of the Lord. So the king said to Doeg, an Edomite, "You turn and kill the priest." So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priest, killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod. 85 men. It was only later that David learned about this, and really his going to Ahimelech for help ended up in the death of 85 priests. That must have been a very discouraging, a shocking thing for David to experience. So David fled further. He went to King Achish of the Philistines. And you recall the story there of what David did. 1 Samuel 21, we back up a little bit, to verse 10. 1 Samuel 21, and let's go to verse 10. This is after having gone to Ahimelech. Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s?' Well, David heard that, and he took these words to heart. He was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Achish said to his servants, 'Look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?' David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam." So this was a ruse, so that David could escape, because he feared now for his life from Achish. So Saul was trying to kill him. Saul's men killed, 85 priests. And now Achish, he was concerned, was going to try to kill him. So he fled again. And over the next years, David's challenge in life was really learning to trust God, to calmly trust God, even in dire circumstances, rather than taking matters into his own hands, to learn to trust God. And he writes about that in a number of Psalms. Let's look at a few examples. Three in particular at this point in his life: Psalm 34, Psalm 52, and Psalm 56. Let's turn to Psalm 34 and take a moment to read the introduction above the psalm, above verse 1. Psalm 34, a psalm of David, when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. And so Psalm 34 then gives us some insight into the heart of David as a result of this experience and what he had gone through. You can read all of it, but let's just read a few verses. Verse 4, beginning in verse 4. "I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. The poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. David was learning some big lessons. Let's go to Psalm 52. Psalm 52. And again, read the intro at the top of the psalm. Psalm 52. To the chief musician, a contemplation of David. A contemplation of David. When Doeg the Edomite went and told Saul and said to him, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech. This is as a result of the killing of the 85 priests. Again, you can read the entire psalm, but pick up a few verses 8 and 9. David reflects on this later on, writes this song, this psalm, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever because you have done it, and in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. David, again, learning to trust God and to rely on God. The entire psalm is worth reading. Psalm 56. Psalm 56. To the chief musician, set to a song titled The Silent Dove in Distant Lands. Now, there's a number of songs. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to have the music for all those songs, the actual melody that David apparently wrote, or the chief musician, set to The Silent Dove in Distant Lands, a miktam of contemplation of David when the Philistines captured him in Gath. Beginning in verse 1, be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all the day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his worth. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what can flesh do to me. David was learning some very important lessons about trust as he turned his heart to God. Now, he wasn't always constant in that. There were times when David hit some low points, and we'll see a few examples of that, as we do too. But looking at these psalms, though his reactions, some of them had been rash at times, he reminded himself of the need to constantly trust God for his welfare. And Psalm gives us an insight into the heart of David, the kind of heart that David had in his relationship with God, and how he was a man after God's own heart. So David is on the run. He's on the run for the next 3 years, according to the chronology in Samuel. He's on the run for about 3 years, living in the wilderness. And in that time, in this wilderness, desolate area that he's hiding, again, he records his praise for God and faith that God would deliver him. Look at a few more psalms. Psalm 54. We back up just a little bit to Psalm 54. We read, again, the introduction to the chief musician with stringed instruments, a contemplation of David when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, is not David hiding with us? They betrayed David. It's an interesting story all by itself, beginning in verse 1. Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them. Selah, this musical interlude. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil, cut them off in your truth. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies. David praising God, giving glory to God, despite the circumstances he was in. Psalm 63. Psalm 63. Again, the intro here is interesting. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Notice the cross-reference to 1 Samuel 22:5. You'll often find those cross-references, and they are interesting to pay attention to because they tell us again David reflecting on his thoughts and experiences from that explicit time. So verse 1, beginning here in verse 1. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. David would go to God in prayer early in the day. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, when he's on bed before he falls asleep at night, I meditate on you in the night watches. We know David prayed and was in constant contact with God, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go to the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. So again, we gain more insight into David's heart. And there are a number of lessons to draw from the statements that David made as far as why he was considered, why God considered him a man to be after his own heart. Well, recall the story, the portion of David's life where at one point he found himself in a position where he could easily have killed Saul. As a matter of fact, David's men assured him and said, David, this is God delivering Saul to you. You should take him, kill him now, and you can ascend the throne. And they tried to urge him to do that. But David didn't do that. You recall what he did. He just cut off a corner of Saul's robe as evidence of what he could have done, of how he could have killed Saul. But do you remember what he said when he did that? Let's read it in 1 Samuel 24. 1 Samuel 24. Even after that small act, 1 Samuel 24, verse 5. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, so stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. He was chagrined. His heart troubled him over this. And when he spoke to Saul, notice how he addressed him. Verse 8, David also arose afterward, went out of the cave, and called out to Saul, saying, my lord, the king. And in verse 11, moreover, my father. It would have been easy for David to justify killing Saul. He could have said, self-defense, because Saul was trying to kill me. Or, God, you promised the throne, so here was my opportunity to ascend the throne. But instead, he had learned to choose to trust God's timing. That's a hard thing to do, especially when we're in some difficult circumstances, to really look to God for his timing in the situation or various circumstances in life. In his own heart, David had genuine humility and respect for God's anointed, respect for the authority that God had put in charge over him. He had respect for all of that until God would change the picture. He was waiting on God's timing. And you know, David was very mindful later on about his heart at that specific time, as shown by his words in Psalm 57. Psalm 57. Notice David's heart in reflection on this event. Psalm 57, the intro. To the chief musician, set to a song named Do Not Destroy. Again, wouldn't it be great to have all of those songs now? A miktam, or contemplation of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. Verse 1 and 2. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you. And in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. David knew his life was in God's hands ultimately. Verse 4, my soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Verse 7, my heart is steadfast. O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. And then verse 9 and 10, I will praise you, O Lord, among the prophets. I will sing to you among the nations, for your mercy reaches into the heavens and your truth into the clouds. More insight into David's heart during a time of great stress and danger. Well, there was another episode where David spared Saul's life, where he could have killed him. And shortly after that, Saul said, okay, David, I'm done chasing you. You don't have to worry about me. I'm not going to kill you. But David didn't trust him. Wisely, David still didn't trust him and fled back again into Philistine territory. Notice what he did. Let's go to 1 Samuel 27 as this unfolds. 1 Samuel chapter 27. It's interesting that we're told in verse 1 that instead of seeking God, should I do this, should I do that, as he had done many times before, it just says, David said in his heart, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. Suddenly he was a bit discouraged that his trust in God was getting a little bit shaky. Maybe, you know, we all personally have high points spiritually and low points. We all have times where we get discouraged, times when we're elated. We all have our ups and downs. This seems to be a time when David was at a bit of a lower point in his life in his relationship with God. Didn't consult God about this. He makes this decision, I shall perish someday by the hands of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. Saul maybe will give up. He'll despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand. It sounds like David was feeling a bit sorry for himself, had lost some trust in God. Then David arose, went over with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. So again, there seems to be a little bit of doubt here, since Achish and David had a mutual enemy, Saul. David said, well, that's where I'll go. Well, the chronology tells us that for the next 16 months, the Bible says, for the next 16 months, David and his men, a growing company of men who came to be with David, defecting from Saul's army, not only did they defend themselves against bands of Saul's raiders and various other people raiding that area, they also themselves raided Gentile areas to the south, showing no mercy, killing men, women, children in those Gentile villages and those Gentile tribes. Some of them, which God had said long before, for example, the Amalekites, he said, destroy them all, which wasn't done. But David and his army began to attack some of these peoples. We read in 1 Samuel 27, verse 8 through 10. David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, Gerizzites, Amalekites, for those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. Whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, the apparel, and returned and came back to Achish. So David went out on these raiding parties. Then Achish would say, verse 10, where have you made a raid today? David would say, against the southern area of Judah. I've been fighting Judah. Or against the southern area of the Jeremelites. Or against the southern area of the Kenites. So David would say, oh, I've just been raiding these, you know, Israelite people. And would lie to the king at that time. So again, you wonder, it's kind of a low point in David's life, the way he conducted himself at that time in his relationship with God. In these events, it's interesting, there's no psalm attributed to David about this period of time in his life. And, you know, either he, you know, realized it was such a low point, he had nothing to write, nothing to say, but there's no psalm related to these events. You don't find something related to 1 Samuel 28 or 1 Samuel 27, these verses here in the book of Psalms. So it may have been a low point in David's life, as he approached probably around his 30s, you know, around the age of 30. Let's go to 1 Samuel 30 and verses 1 and 2. 1 Samuel chapter 30 in verses 1 and 2. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag that on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men had been gone on one of their raids. Ziklag was the city where they were staying. The king, the Philistine king, having these mutual enemies, Saul and his armies, gave David the city of Ziklag, basically, his place to live. Well, David and his men come back from raiding, and they come back to Ziklag, and they find the city burned, all the women and children gone. And, you know, we read in verse 6, now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. So after about a year or so here in the Philistine territory, where it doesn't say anything about him going to God, he does here. David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? So he goes to God and asks God, give me an answer. He wants an answer. And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. We read in verse 18. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. So about this time, Saul and his three sons had been killed in a battle with the Philistines. So David was no longer having to flee for his life from Saul. Saul was dead. But before we go on with a little more of the story and we think about how David was a man after God's own heart, let's, you know, it talks here, he rescued his two wives. What about David's polygamy and adultery? How could he be a man after God's own heart with all of that? Think about that for a minute, because when David did finally assume the kingship, he reigned from Hebron for about seven and a half years. And his military strength grew. He became more and more renowned. David's wife, Michal, had been given to someone else, as we had read earlier. But David was now married to two women, Ahinoam and Abigail. You remember who Abigail was? Remember Nabal, the fool? You know, well, she ended up marrying David. David now had two wives. Then 2 Samuel 3 says he married two more, actually four more women. David now had six wives, and some of those probably for political expedience. He also reacquired Michal as his wife. So now he's got a number of wives and concubines. David was in, a polygamous relationship. Well, the Jebusites were living in Jerusalem. David defeated them, drove them out, and he moved his headquarters from Hebron to Jerusalem. It became called the City of David. And now David's in Jerusalem. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 13. And David took more concubines and wives, which means at least two more wives, from Jerusalem after he had come from Hebron. Also more sons and daughters were born to David. As we know, it was a custom in ancient times for kings and wealthy men to take multiple wives, and a harem was a symbol of royalty or power. Israel's first king, Saul, took multiple wives, even though God had given the instructions to the kings of Israel all the way back in Deuteronomy. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 17, God had said, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. That the king was not to multiply wives to himself, lest they turn his heart away. Of course, we know that's exactly what happened to Saul. It eventually happened to Solomon as well. But, you know, again, what about David? David was in this polygamous relationship. David followed the example of his predecessors. And you have to assume, and I've wondered about this, as probably you have, it seems polygamy in the Old Testament, in Old Testament Israel, can probably be seen in a way similar to divorce. That is, it was never what God intended. God never intended polygamy. God never intended divorce. But as Christ explained, it was because of the hardness of their hearts that God permitted divorce. And I think it was because of the hardness of their hearts that God allowed these polygamous relationships. And obviously, when you look at David's life, of his family life, he missed out on the blessings God intended that would have come from a faithful relationship with one wife throughout his life. David's marital life is not what made him a man after God's own heart. David's marital life and family life was a mess. It involved, killing and children, son taking his harem and taking his wives, and it involved all kinds of just a big mess. David's marital life was that way. He was not blessed. And that was not an example of why he was a man after God's own heart. And then you think about David's adultery with Bathsheba and subsequently murdering Uriah the Hittite. That's a story well known. He was about age 50 at that time, approximately, plus or minus a little bit. And it would have been easy for a king as successful as David was by that time to feel, well, I'm above the law. I don't need to worry about anybody, calling me out on this. But again, probably a time in David's life when he had become lax spiritually, was not as close to God as he should have been. That wasn't what made David a man after God's own heart. Benjamin Franklin, if you've ever read anything of Poor Richard's Almanac, Benjamin Franklin has an interesting quote about David. He said this, Benjamin Franklin wrote, "Many princes sin with David, but few repent with him. They sin as David sinned, but few repented as David repented." It's interesting that when you compare King Saul and King David, their words when God called them on the carpet, instead they had sinned against him. Saul's words almost identical to David's words. "I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against you." Let's read David's words in 2 Samuel 12 after this incident of Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. When Nathan confronted David, well, this is what David said. Verse 13, 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13. "So David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.'" Saul said the same thing. "Nathan said to David, 'The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die.'" Apparently, God, who sees the heart, didn't see true repentance in Saul as he did in David. And of course, we know that David wrote about, reflected, contemplated on these events. It's in Psalm 51. Let's read just a few verses there. Psalm chapter 51. And you find a truly godly sorrow, a man whose heart was grieved greatly over his sin. Psalm 51, again the heading, read that. "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba." What is it David said? Verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me." David would never forget that. He would always, for the rest of his life, to some degree, he'd have a sense of regret and rue that. "Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." And you can read the rest of the psalm. It's a heartfelt pouring out of his whole heart to God for his sin. It gives us insight. The whole psalm does. It gives us insight into David's heart, especially when it came to the matter of repentance. God accepted that genuine repentance, removed his sins from the record, so to speak. But God also said there would still be other consequences. There would still be other consequences from that sin. 2 Samuel 12, again, let's read in verse 10. "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. There would be trouble in your house. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. You shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun, for you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun, openly. Verse 14, however, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. God never condoned David taking multiple wives. On the contrary, David lost, ended up losing most of them. Michal probably was already dead by this time, had already died. And in a sense, God cleared the way for Bathsheba to become the legal wife of David. And he put away all the others. We read in 2 Samuel 20 and verse 3. Later on, David did this. 2 Samuel 20, verse 3. Of course, Bathsheba became the mother of Solomon. It was through Solomon that God kept the promise of a family dynasty alive. And so the way was cleared for Bathsheba to become David's only legal wife. 2 Samuel 20, verse 3. Now David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 women, his concubines, whom he had left to keep the house, and put them in seclusion, supported them, but did not go in to them. So they were shut up to the day of their death, living in widowhood. This was important to God. And David repented deeply of his sin. But wasn't David also a warrior? How could he be a man after God's own heart with all that bloodshed? Well, there are several things to think about. You know the history of Israel. From the day that he slew Goliath, David was a warrior for the next four decades or so. But we have to keep in mind that David inherited a throne and a system that was already up and running. The nation of Israel had already determined to defend itself the same way other nations did, something they wouldn't have had to do if they had trusted in God for their national security. And clearly God did tell David at certain times to fight this nation or that battle. God did give him those instructions. But there were miracles by which God clearly intervened. Still, David must have shed a lot more blood over the years than was necessary had he only fought when God specifically instructed him. And we know that that's how God felt about it because we read this in 1 Chronicles 22. Let's read 1 Chronicles 22 and verses 7 and 8. David earnestly, we know, wanted to build the temple for God at Jerusalem. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 7 and 8. But notice what David said to his son Solomon, verse 7. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed much blood and have made great wars. God wouldn't have said that if David only fought when God told him to fight and only shed blood when God told him to do that. You shall not build a house for my name because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. David was a man after God's own heart, not because of his military exploits, not because of his polygamy, and adultery. Those things did not make him a man after God's own heart. God denied David the privilege of building the temple because of all that bloodshed. Verse 9 and 10 of that same chapter, behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name. He shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. So let me sum it up. I've listed a handful of points from the Psalms and the examples we've read that I think can be helpful for us to compare our heart with these examples of what David's heart was like when it came down to the most important things. By combining the biblical account of David's life with the Psalms, And you can do that a lot more than we did today. We just basically scratched the surface on that. But by combining those two accounts, it's obvious, number one, that David loved God's law. We didn't go to Psalm 119, "Oh, how I love thy law." And David goes on through that whole psalm about loving God's law. So in David's heart, he had a deep love for God's law. But also, we see in these examples and in the psalms that he truly feared, respected, and revered God. He had a respect for the awesomeness of God. He revered God, respected him, and had a healthy fear, the right kind of fear of God. The examples also show us that he respected God's government and God's authority, that he respected the government of God. He respected what God had put in place, government and authority. In addition to that, David had a heart of genuine humility. Gave a sermon a while back, a couple of years ago, maybe about, you know, what is real humility. And the gist of it was in that sermon that humility comes, true humility comes from a love for God and a love for our neighbor. David had that. He had genuine humility. We don't think of this often, but think about the examples that you're familiar with, and we know that David showed compassion and mercy to anyone he could. David showed compassion and mercy. We think of the occasion when Abigail prevailed upon him, you know, to not kill her husband and wipe out basically, you know, his entire property there and troops. And David heeded that. There are other times when he showed genuine compassion and mercy. David had that as well. That was part of his heart. This one comes through in the Psalms. We didn't read this one today, but you may recall the Psalms where David delights in teaching others about God's greatness. David had a delight in telling others about God, about how great God was. And that was in his heart. He just delighted in that. We know that David prayed often to God. He worshiped and prayed to God regularly. He had that kind of heart. We also know that David meditated on God's laws. He meditated on God and on God's laws. He thought deeply about them, meditated on them, kept them in his mind, in his heart. And perhaps most important of all, David had deep, heartfelt repentance. Whenever he knew he had sinned against God, he had a deep, heartfelt repentance. His heart was that way as well. So these are some of the characteristics of David's heart that made him a man after God's own heart. Something we want as well, to compare ours with David's. And again, we've just scratched the surface of this subject. You can study more, but a good summary of David's life overall is found in 1 Kings 11. We'll conclude with this summary of David's life. 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 4. Good summary of David's life where it says, "For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God as was the heart of his father David." His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God as was the heart of his father David. David had a heart that ultimately was loyal to the Lord his God. In our own personal preparation for Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, it really can be, I think, very profitable to reflect on and compare our hearts with the heart of David. David, a man after God's own heart.